All right, why don't you grab your Bibles while you're doing that. And a reminder for those of you who maybe joined us after I mentioned it, but we're having communion directly following the message here. So if you haven't got that, those elements ready, feel free to get them ready and hopefully listen at the same time. But we'll, either way, we're going to have communion. We're going to lead right into that following the message. Let's pray. Lord, a message is not and should not be about me. So, Lord, I give you this time. This is my offering of worship to you. And I'm trusting that as others are listening, that it is their offering of worship to listen not so much to my words, but to what you are speaking in and through, and sometimes even in spite of them. Sensitize us to your presence. Open our ears and our minds to your word. Give us readiness for obedience, willingness to change, to admit we're wrong, to repent when necessary. And may all of it be in celebration of Jesus, who has done far more for us than we will ever be able to offer back to him. But we're going to do our best. And this is part of that now. Bless this time, Lord. Amen. In just a second, I'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. You can go there. A couple of weeks ago, we have a variety of rental groups that, recovery groups that use our building. And so often people will say this building's empty all week long, and it's not true. We have more recovery groups meeting here now than we ever have before. And a couple of weeks ago, one of the groups said that they wanted to use the basement for the whole day on Saturday so they could run a 12-step program and do all 12 steps in one shot. One day it was going to be like an 8 or 9 hour thing that they were going to do. And they had people coming from as far as Edmonton to come do it. And so it was really cool. And I happened to be here that morning getting ready for a Sunday message. And I ran into the guy who had booked the meeting, the time, and we're just chatting. And he's telling me about how he's been through a number of different recovery programs. And somehow we got on the topic of forgiveness, and it came out that I was speaking on forgiveness at the moment. And he was sharing about how he'd been in church his whole life, grown up in the church and so on. And he'd always been told, you know, he knew he had to forgive. He was told he had to forgive, and yet it never really sunk in. But until he started going through the 12-step program, and part of what he was forced to do was actually not only write out the areas in his life where he had experienced pain, and they had moved into resentment and unforgiveness and so on. But then the next step after doing that was to write out what his part was within that. What were the things that he had to own in every situation that he named, whether it was someone who had abused him, or whether it was someone who had, you know, they just gotten into a conflict and didn't end the way that he wanted and so on. He still had to recognize each part that he played, not only in the whatever the pain and the suffering was itself, but in then his reactions to it. He had to own his reactions to it. And that's part of actually working through the steps. And you can find that kind of stuff online. I think it's step 4. Just Google step 4 and resentment list and so on. You can find instructions on how to do that. It sounded like it was really worthwhile to him, because he finally had to admit that not only did he have to forgive, but he had stuff going on inside of him that he had to let go of. And today we're going to be talking about how do we let go of some of that stuff. We've been cruising around the things related to forgiveness for a long time, and we're not done yet because we haven't covered everything yet, apparently. Today we're going to be focusing on a couple of different questions. Questions that have come out in our discussion. Some have just come to mind as I've been thinking about this stuff, and I'm sure they've come to mind to you as well. Questions like, what do I do with anger? Or can I hold people accountable, or am I just supposed to forgive? Questions like, what do I do with pain? Relevant stuff, whether you're 12 or whether you're 72. This is all stuff that we can, it's practical for all of us, and we need to go there. Did you know that the word unforgiveness is not a word? I discovered this early on in the researching for this series. There's no such word as unforgiveness. It's made up. And every time I use it, every time I type it on my computer, it gets underlined in red. It's not a word. So it doesn't show up in the Bible. We have sort of coined this term, but it's not technically a word. Unforgiving is a word. Unforgiven is a word. But unforgiveness, sort of the state of living and withholding forgiveness from someone, is not actually a word for whatever reason. I don't have a moral to that story. But what instead, it's my transition, because the Bible doesn't use a word like unforgiveness. What it does more often is talk about symptoms of being in a state of withholding forgiveness from someone. And those symptoms are things like anger and bitterness, or like in the case of my friend here, it's a resentment list. The 12-step programs, right? You work through your resentment list. These are sort of the terms that float around, the concepts that float around the idea of unforgiveness that isn't technically a word. And so as we go to scripture passages, they don't use the word. You're saying you have unforgiveness. What they do is talk about bitterness most often. So that's why we're going to passages that talk about bitterness and anger and so on. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. I've got it on the screen, I will have it on the screen, but you will likely want to look at it in your own copy of the word, so you can go back to it and hold yourself accountable to it later on as well. We've circled back to this passage over and over again, and there's still more in it. Paul says to the church, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling," which I guess is a fancy word for arguing, "and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." And then Hebrews 12:15, we've also looked at this one. "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled." Do you guys remember how we respond to this? This is the word of the Lord. Good job. Thanks be to God. Absolutely. We give thanks to God even when they're hard words for us. We need to. When I was in high school, I tell this story when I talk with high school students, because I can relate to the sort of the loneliness and the breakups and the way that sometimes breakups leave you resenting and feeling bitter. And I went through a string. That would give possibly the wrong impression. I went through a couple of hard breakups in high school, and it left me bitter enough to the point that my friends actually started noticing, and they would start calling me Bitter Ben. And they would laugh about it. And yeah, it was both true and funny and also sad at the same time. And what I often will tell high school students is I didn't end up meeting the woman who would become my wife until I was at peace with myself and content with being simply with God. And I always tell high school students that you do not want to go looking for a spouse to fill your needs. So I had to work through my bitterness there. But the interesting thing about my bitterness was that as much as my friends sort of teased me and called me Bitter Ben, it also affected them, because they would start to dislike the people who had hurt me. Did you see what came up in our passage here? The second one, Hebrews 12:15, "Let no root of bitterness spring up through you, and through it many become defiled." Our bitterness never simply affects ourselves. It also goes on to affect other people and can lead them also into sin as well. So this is a serious thing. So as we talk about pain, as we talk about resentment, as we talk about bitterness, it's never simply a solo thing. It has implications for our life as a body. It has implications for you and your family and your friends as well. We never deal with it simply for our own sake, simply for our relationship with God. It also has effects on other people. Okay, so my questions here. I'm still hurting. Maybe someone might say, I'm still hurting from something that happened a long time ago. Does that mean I'm still bitter? Help me understand bitterness here. The first thing I want to say is there's no expiry date on pain. And we're not going to put an artificial expiry date on someone else's pain and say, you should be through this by now. We're not going to undermine what they're going through. Pain is not wrong in and of itself. It's not wrong for you to be in pain. The only time that pain then becomes wrong, I do see this in people from time to time where their pain becomes their badge. It becomes their identity. And then they can sometimes use that as a weapon, but that's a separate topic. Okay. Pain in itself, you being hurt and sort of sitting with that hurt is not in itself wrong or sinful. But as long as we are in pain, there is a liability that comes with pain. And the liability is that we're vulnerable to moving into a state of bitterness. See, pain is not wrong, but bitterness is wrong. Pain's fine in and of itself, but it's not like morally compromised or something like that. But bitterness is directed towards someone. And that's where maybe we should be distinguishing between pain and bitterness, right? That bitterness becomes a resentment towards someone else. And that's wrong. And God does not want us to be in that state of bitterness where we are essentially holding sort of curses against someone else. We might not speak them, but it's like we hold ill will towards someone else. We're not simply angry with them. We do not wish them well. If we will not bless them, that is a curse. And we need to take that very seriously. That's why we have to let go of bitterness. We have to, we cannot hold on to it. So as I said, pain comes with a liability. The liability is that we can move into bitterness. We can allow ourselves to take pain and then direct it towards someone in an unhealthy way. God doesn't want us to do that. If pain is not going to move into bitterness, if we're not going to allow it to do it, the only way that we can make sure that pain does not move towards bitterness is either to overlook what they have done, or it is to forgive them and bless them. And I say bless them because I don't think anyone has actually forgiven a person if they're not willing to in practicing blessing them. Simple as that. So if we don't want to move from pain to bitterness, we have to practice forgiveness. We have to practice blessing our enemies, blessing those who have hurt us. So I'm still hurting. Does that mean I'm bitter? No, but it means you're liable. You're vulnerable to moving towards bitterness. So be careful there. Practice forgiving. Practice blessing. Next question. What do I do with anger? Is anger okay? That's a good question. I made it up. It's still a good question. If you still are open to Ephesians, look at verses 26 and 27. See, I started at verse 30, but look at verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. In other words, sin, anger is not automatically sin. But two things to say to that. First, five verses later, Paul says, put away your anger. And he doesn't just say anger. He also says wrath and things like arguing and all this sort of contentious stuff. Put it all away. So in your anger, do not sin. Anger is not automatically sin, but we are commanded to put it away. We should be distancing ourselves from anger as soon as possible, as quickly as we can. Lord, help me with this. But it's also in your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. What does it say first? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So anger is not sinful until we've held it overnight. I don't have a way around this. I really don't like that conclusion, but I can't find a way around it to say, I can't find a way around it to validate the anger I hold one day later. I'd really like to. I'd really like to believe those who say that, you know, grief is a process, and it is, and part of that process often includes anger, and that you can get stuck at any different point in the grieving process for as long as you need to. But we are actually commanded to let go of anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And if we have, I don't see how it isn't sin, because we've been commanded to put it away. We've been commanded not to let the sun go down on our anger. So if we let the sun go down on our anger, is that not sin? That's the logic I'm working with here. It's the words on the page, and I'd really like a way around it, but I can't find it. James says, your anger does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to be very suspicious of our anger, because there's too much of ourselves wrapped up in it. We can talk about righteous indignation or some such phrase like that. And yes, Jesus could certainly demonstrate that, but I'm not operating at his level yet. And so James, I think, recognizes that none of his listeners are operating at Jesus' level either. And so we will say anger is not sin, but we have to be so suspicious of our own anger, because there's so much of my own ego and identity and fear and pain and resentment that gets wrapped up in it. And then I hold on to it. And Paul says, you got to put that away quick today. Don't give the devil a foothold. Bitterness is pain or anger that is not processed properly. This is sort of my own layman's conclusion to what bitterness is. Bitterness is pain or anger that has not been processed properly, where the forgiveness and blessing have not been extended, where anger has not been let go of. It results in bitterness, and it results in distance from God, because the passage links grieving the Spirit with the very next thing it mentions. If you want more of God, we cannot hold on to bitterness, anger, wrath, et cetera, et cetera. So how do we process pain, bitterness, anger? How do we process this? How? It's the same message. It's forgive. It's bless. In the 1950s in California, there was a man by the name of Gunner Payne. He was 41 years old. He was a welder. He had a 16-year-old daughter, and his 16-year-old daughter was babysitting some kids in the farm next to theirs. And one of the farmhands there ends up abusing her, attempting to rape her. And then when she escapes, he takes a gun and shoots her in the back and kills her. Gunner Payne and his neighbors find out about this, and they get a search party together because they're going looking for this guy. His name was Billy Rupp. And thankfully, Gunner found Billy before the search party did, because the search party was going to string him up and kill him. And Gunner finds this guy, forgives him, turns him over to the police. The police put him in prison. And Gunner goes to start visiting him in jail and shares Christ with him. And this guy ends up accepting Christ in jail. Now, sadly, he was then executed. That wasn't within Gunner's control. But how do we process anger with forgiveness? How do we process bitterness with forgiveness, with blessing? How do we process pain with forgiveness, with blessing, over and over again? That's a story of not letting the sun go down on your anger. That this stuff actually works. It's not just livable, it is being lived. This is a true story. You can look it up. So what do I do with anger? We forgive, we bless. Next question. I've forgiven, I'm not bitter. So can I hold someone accountable? Just like the story we just talked about. You know, this is the question of, you know, for something really serious, do I press charges? Should I press charges? Am I allowed to press charges if I have forgiven them? It could also be, you know, maybe you're a teenager and it's like, do I tell the principal? about whatever it is that that person did to me. You know, maybe you're hazed like I was in grade 9, so marker all over your forehead. And like, what do you then go to? Do you just forgive them? And is that where it stops? Or do you actually find a way to hold them accountable? You know, what is it that you do when you have been hurt, whether it's on the playground or whether it's at work or whether it's the story like Gunnar Payne's? You know, do we just absorb pain or not? And in some ways, I can't answer this question definitively across the board. Let me just give you a few things that you need to consider as we need to consider as we process something like that. First of all, we need to make sure we are not pretending that we were not hurt. That's just lying, right? When we fake it, that's faking is lying, right? So we shouldn't simply pretend that they did not hurt us. Secondly, at the same time, in addition to like the forgiving, the blessing, that part of it, we are also commanded not to take vengeance. We're not to go looking for revenge. And so if the question is, should I press charges or not? The answer, the first thing to consider would be, is this trying to take revenge or not? Maybe you need to consider that first. But what about if it's for justice's sake? And you know, God has a heart for justice. But God's heart for justice is always trumped by God's heart for mercy, almost always. So we still have to weigh those things. There is, of course, the other question, though, of whether I'm going to the principal or whether I'm going to the police, am I doing so in order to prevent someone else from being hurt? That's something that we would want to consider, right? Is this a person who is, if they are not held accountable, is this a person who is then going to go on and hurt someone else? These are the things that we have to process as we think about, do I hold this person accountable in such a way that they find some sort of punishment as a result? So there are just a number of different considerations as we think about that type of question. But I suppose what I'd want to end with when it came to that particular question is, what is God's heart for this person in this situation? Like God's heart, not what do you want to happen, but how do we think that God would view this situation, view this person? Because ultimately, it's still not about us, even when we're the victim. It's not about us. It's about God. It's still about loving other people. It's still about blessing other people. How are we going to bless them? How are we going to bless the world? Does the world need to be protected from this individual? Then yeah, for sure. Hold them accountable. Go to the police and so on. Not saying we don't, but I'm saying that as we go to the police, as we hold them accountable, it's not for the sake of vengeance, because that's not within our rights. God removes that from us. Not that God removes that from us. God never gives us the right to go for vengeance, to take revenge. That's something he withholds only for himself. Consider God's, his bent towards mercy, and still seek God's heart for that person, because our goal is still to bless, not our goal. I shouldn't even say our goal. Jesus says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So he's saying, victims who have been hurt, find a way to bless those who hurt you. That's what bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse means. Those who are in pain. Next question. What do I do with pain? I'm not going to be able to cover this one in any great detail. But the first thing you do with pain is you grieve, and grieving is okay. Blessed are those who mourn. Right? So it's not stiff upper lip. It's not pretend it didn't happen. It's not pretend it doesn't hurt. It's not just give it all to God. It's not denial. It's nothing like that. Grieving, mourning are good and right and proper. Blessed are those who mourn. And grieving, as I said, is a process. It's things like, it's often described as shock, followed by denial, followed by anger, followed by acceptance. And it takes people a while to go through that. And then it's not just a linear thing. It's like you go through that and then you loop backwards, and it feels like you're going backwards for a little while, and then you move forward again, and then you go through it all over again, and then you move forward, and then you go through it all over again. It's not a linear thing all the time. It's a cycle that repeats. So grieve. I've shared a number of times about when Tori left, and I prayed my two prayers, right? My prayer of protest, God, you've got to change this. And then my prayer of not my will, but yours be done, the serenity prayer and so on. What does Jesus say in the garden? Right? Father, take this cup. He's arguing with God. You know, I know you sent me for this reason, God, but I don't want to do this anymore. Right? Because he already said prior to the garden, I'm going to the cross. He's already made public statements about that, right? And so it's not like it's just a plan that's been in the back of his mind. He's been sharing that with other people. He knows it's coming. And yet he gets to the garden right before the cross. And he's like, I'm backing out. Not like, take the cup, do anything else. But then he submits. It's not my will, but yours be done. And he offers himself as a sacrifice. In other words, like, let's hear. I realize that can sort of fall on deaf ears after a little while, that we talk about sacrifice all the time and Jesus' body and so on. So Jesus offered himself as a victim on your behalf, to be abused on your behalf. That's not to sort of validate the battered wife syndrome, if you sort of, I don't have a better term for that off the top of my head, so sorry if that's offensive, but it's just the idea that some people who are abused then take Jesus' example and say, well, I should just stay in my abuse and not hold people accountable or anything like that. It's a different topic, different time. Come to me if you have questions for that. But it is to say that Jesus becomes a victim, and he doesn't let the pain and his suffering turn him towards bitterness. What he does, as we showed, right? As we talked about here, it leads him to grief. We see Jesus crying, and that's our pain. So what do I do with pain? We grieve, we submit, we argue with God. The Psalms are full of arguing with God. But the Psalms also end with worship. Every single Psalm except one that laments ends with some form of offering of trust and worship. But then the Psalms as a whole, the last five books are all worship. So the Psalter ends in worship. And that's something that I think is often missed when people talk about, what do I do with pain? How do I grieve? And so on, is they don't often get that if you want to actually continue to process your pain, go to worship. And I know it feels hard and perhaps counterintuitive, but Jesus offers his body as a sacrifice. That's also worship. Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, right? Everything that you've got, we offer it back to God, including our pain, including the fact that we don't get what's going on. So come to Jesus with your, I don't get it, and I am suffering right now, and you're not making any difference in my life at the moment that I can tell. And we offer that brokenness and confusion to God, and that is an offering of worship. I shared this story with a discussion group at one point in our post-service discussion time. Bill Johnson, pastor in the States, his father was his hero. And when his father died, Bill, as a pastor, preached the sermon that coming Sunday, when he could have taken that Sunday off for good reasons. And there would have been people to fill in and all that. And it wasn't one sermon like I do, like the church has four. It's a very long day. Right. And he was talking with someone afterwards, and they asked him why he did that. Why would he, in the middle of his grief, go and preach his sermons? And his response to them was, because I only have one dad. And so I'm only going to be in this particular position of losing my dad once. So I'm only going to be in this particular type of pain once. And so I can only offer this particular type of pain to God in worship once. And I want to do that. I want to offer it to my God. Like I said, Jesus didn't let pain or anger move into bitterness. he grieved instead. Absorbed it. And the result is forgiveness for us. But the forgiveness that we get is precisely the result of Jesus not moving from pain and even anger at times, which he expressed, into bitterness. He let it go. He forgave. He blessed. And we reap the results of that. And just like bitterness, as we talked about in Hebrews 12, affects other people. You know, my story about Bitter Ben affecting my friends. Jesus' forgiveness affects other people. The fact that Jesus blessed other people had ongoing effects. And the same will be true for your life as well. That as we let go of anger, as we let go of, as we process our pain and have it not lead towards bitterness, the effects will be positive on other people as well, not just on you. It was the same for Jesus. So we're going to go and we're going to celebrate communion now. I hope that you online have it ready to go. I'm going to serve the people here, so it's going to take me a moment, and you're going to have to just pray quietly where you are and process. What strikes me about the scriptures that we often go to as we get ready for communion, one of them starts with, on the night Jesus was betrayed. That as we talk about a reason to be bitter, a reason for pain moving into bitterness and that kind of thing, Jesus didn't let that happen, but he had every opportunity. His friends ditched him, right? Even before the cross and the physical suffering, there was a different kind of suffering as well. On the night he was betrayed, and he takes our abuse instead, starting with that betrayal. So I'm going to give thanks for bread and cup, and I'm going to serve, and then we will just take a moment of silence while I pass it around here. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you so much that although you had every reason to hold ongoing anger against us and ongoing bitterness against us, you processed your pain in a way that brought us life as a result. So I worship you. I offer you the rest of my life to become like you, for you to make me like you. And I pray that our lives, Lord, would have the same kind of fruit as we process pain in a way that blesses you and other people. Because your pain brought us life. And Lord, we want to see that happen in our lives too. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this blood. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Blessings, my friends. Go in peace. Thanks for being here this morning.